Good morning. Can you hear me? Yeah, if my voice sounds a little bit funny, it's because I just recovered from a bout of cough and flu. But praise God, the Saturday morning prayer, they prayed for me. Today I feel much better. This month, July, the theme for the sermons is on prayer. And recently also, the care group study series just began also on the topic of prayer. This is very apt indeed. Prayer is at the very heart of the Christian life. Someone has said that prayer is a native air of the Christian. If praying is a native air and should be as easy as breathing, why do we Christians find ourselves having shortness of breath or breathless sometimes? Is it because of lack of knowledge that we don't pray the way we ought to pray? Is it because of lack of time that we don't pray as much as we ought to? The answers will become apparent as we come along in the sermon. When the doctoral student at Princeton University asked, "What is there left in the world for original dissertation research?" Albert Einstein replied, "Find out about prayer. Someone must find out about prayer." Doesn't it surprise you that finding about prayer is the most needful thing for the renowned scientist Albert Einstein, who formulated the specific theory of relativity? Well, it is probably an oversimplification to say that the specific theory of relativity is encapsulated in this formula, E equals mc squared, where E equals energy, m is mass, C for the velocity of light. E energy, M mass, simple. But why C for light, velocity of light? C is a Latin word for celestial, meaning swift. Light is the swiftest things in this universe. Light travels faster than sound. So C for velocity of light. And you know the Olympic motto, Citius Fortius Altius. Swifter, faster, stronger. You know, the story is true story of, is told of Albert Einstein. The one time he had to go on an extended tour of lectures, giving the same lecture over and over again in various universities about his theory. One day, his driver boasted to him, "Said, Dr. Einstein, I bet I can see the lecture the way you do, because I've listened it so many times." Sure enough, one day, Albert Einstein was so tired, just before reaching another university, he told the driver, "Okay, at the next stop, you be the professor, I'll be the driver." So he took on his driver's uniform and sat at the back of the hall where the driver used to sit. And the driver delivered his lecture flawlessly. And at the end of the lecture, a member of the audience asked the question, a difficult question. The driver casually said, "Your problem is so simple, I'll ask my driver to answer you." So Albert Einstein came up and just answered his question. And mind you, this is a true story. And may I hypothesize that this most famous of all scientific equations of all time, E equals mc squared, is not just applicable to this universe, but to church prayer as well, where E equals the energy or the power of a church, M stands for masses of Christians gathered together, C for the intensity of their prayers. And we have C because we have the light of Christ. If later on, after the service, you have questions for me, how on earth I arrive at this formula, I'll let you know who my driver is. This morning, I have been assigned to speak on the subject of the importance of praying together as a church. Last week, Pastor Mark preached that prayer is healthy, prayer is holistic, prayer is hopeful. This morning, our focus is prayer is for the whole church. You know, I've come across comments by various people who responded when urged to come to church for prayer meeting. And some of these, not just directed to me, I've seen it on WhatsApp group as well. It will say something like, you know, I prefer to pray privately at home. And I also heard of comments like, you know, I wake up 5, 6 a.m. every morning to pray, and I pray for the church. Well, that's commendable indeed. Yes, we must do that too. And I've also heard retorts that say, didn't Jesus ask us to go to our closet and pray? Wait, okay. So, our focus today is on praying as a community. Let us now turn to our first passage for today, and let us read it together. On the count, just before that, before we read it together, you know, when we read the Bible, and when we study the Bible, we hear the voice of God. When we pray, we have the ear of God. But we must see His listening to our prayers in relation to our listening to His Word. So let us now read it together and see what God has to tell us on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and in the street corners, and they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the whole of scriptures. We thank you that we don't need any original dissertation from any human being about prayer, because we have the blueprint of prayer in the Bible. We thank you they have guided us, all of us, how to pray, how we ought to pray, and when to pray. And we thank you that, pray dear Lord, that you will always guide us as we pray together as individuals and as church together. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So in this verse 5 and 6, you'll quickly notice that the word is when, not if. So Jesus assumes that his disciples will pray. In the synagogue worship, someone from the congregation might be asked to pray publicly, standing in front of the ark. And at other times, prayers could be offered in the street corners. But the location was not an important factor. Neither is standing or the posture of prayer. In the Bible, we read that people pray prostrate. You can read the verses referred there. Kneeling, sitting, or standing. The location or the posture is not important. Most important is the motive. It's the most crucial. In the earlier two verses before this, Jesus has just rebuked the people who give charitable deeds in the synagogue, in the also street corners, and show off. That's where Jesus said, do not let your right hand do what your left hand. No, they are gifts, you see. So you don't just show off your charitable acts. So here in this context as well, Jesus is talking about not about public prayer, the motive. So Jesus did not forbid all public prayer, as indicated by his own prayers. He had broke bread and gave thanks for the multitude when he fed the multitude and other instances. But important thing is one's internal motivation. So the public versus private antithesis is a good test of one's motive. The hypocrites were less interested in God's approval than in man's praises. Their concern was not piety, but reputation for piety. That was their main preoccupation. Jesus recommends that his disciples go to a room, to their room to pray. This word is from the Greek word tamion, which actually refers to an inner room, or like in the verse, Luke chapter 12, verse 3, it says, when you whispered in your private room, right, and you proclaim. So this is the same Greek word. So it's either ESV says it's a private room, or in the New King James Version, it's inner room. And also in the Greek translation from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, it says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the door behind you. So the idea is a private chamber, a bedroom or something like that. Okay? So, and Jesus said, go to your inner room, private room, chamber, and shut the door. Why shut the door? Though public prayer has value, prayer completely shut from public view allows a person or even a group, right, to have exclusive, focus exclusively on God. So to shut out the public view is to have exclusive rightness with God. So the context of these two verses is the ostentatious prayers of the so-called hypocrites. Some people, especially the religious leaders, wanted to be seen as holy, and public prayer is one of the ways they can show to get attention. So Jesus saw through their self-righteousness, and Jesus taught that the essence of prayer is not public display, but private communication with God. There's a place for public prayer, but pray only when others will notice you will definitely show that God is not your audience. And Nehemiah had it right when he says that, you know, he prayed to God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of a servant that I now pray. And Peter also says that the eye of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are on their prayers. So our audience is God, not people, right? And therefore, and here this verse, just now I mentioned that when we pray, we have the ear of God. But these two verses say, not just ear, we have the light. He sees us praying. We have the light of Christ. So in fact, right after two verses, after this, these two verses that Jesus did not prohibit public prayer or to limit prayer in your personal prayer alone. In fact, right up two verses, just down these two verses, you read that in verse 9, Jesus gave them this model of prayer when he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Doesn't it surprise you that when Jesus told the disciples, go to your room, shut the door, because your Father sees you in secret. And immediately he says, pray like this, our Father. Why he didn't say, go and shut the door and say, my Father. So the verse 8, the you is a plural you in Greek. It's a plural you like you all. When you all pray, pray like this, our Father. You can see that Jesus is really moving from personal prayer to corporate prayer. Our Father. And in fact, in the four Gospels, we see Jesus teaching his disciples to move from praying alone to praying alongside others, to praying in secret to praying in society. Not secret society, you know, open society. He taught the people to move from praying in private to praying in public. He showed how to move from solitary prayer to solidarity prayer. He shows how to move from praying in the closet to praying in the community. Over and over again in the Gospels, which catch glimpses of Jesus' prayer life, there was not only personal, but corporate. Just now we read from Matthew's. Now I see a few verses in Luke now. You see, Jesus took his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went up to the mountain to pray. He was in company. That's in Luke chapter 9, verse 8. And then Jesus let others invade his private life, prayer life. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "Now it so happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him." In Luke chapter 9, verse 19. And later on in Luke, also, when the disciples went to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus told them this way, "Our Father," and then followed by the use of "we," "us," and "our." So that is a model of our Lord's Prayer. By the way, end of this month, Dr. Ong Kim Chai, Ong Meng Chai, will preach on the Lord's Prayer, so I shouldn't touch much on it. But also, you note one thing. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Never in the gospel you see the disciples ask Jesus, "Teach us how to preach." Never once. Okay? But teach us how to pray. And in fact, Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, echoes this by saying, "I rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." And he's a famous preacher. Okay? He says, "I rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Anyway, coming back to our passage. Jesus' communal prayer with his disciples led them to communal prayer in the early church that they led. It is crystal clear from the book of Acts, right after Luke, book of Acts. It's crystal clear from the book of Acts that at every turn of important events in the church were found having communal prayer together. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to pray together with the women and the mother of Mary, Jesus, and their brothers." In verse 5, we read that there were about 120 of them. Notice the presence of women. And in a lot of churches, the women are actually the prayer warriors. Yeah. But hence, here, the church were found together praying at its inception. Just prior to this, we read that as Jesus ascended into heaven, a cloud took him up out of sight, but the disciples were still staring into the sky. And then the angels asked him, "Why are you here still staring into heaven?" Basically, he was prodding them. You know, go on, do what Jesus just told you, four verses earlier, in verse 8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So, the disciples went to Jerusalem, to the upper room. This is where we found them just now praying. And they prayed. And we see at their first evangelistic campaign in chapter 2, verse 41, I think there's a typo error, 42. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. And what did the converts do after that in verse 42? The converts were also found, right, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They prayed together. And in verse chapter 4, we see the effect of the prayer now. "Many of those who have heard believed, and the number of men about 5,000. So we have started with 120 praying together. They have 3,000 souls, and now we have 5,000. And you read in chapter 5, they moved on. "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women." They lost count. When the church prayed together, there was evangelism explosion. E equals MC squared. The power of church, the masses of people gathered together, the intensity of prayer resulted in evangelism explosion. And also at the church, when a church appointed their first set of leaders, first set of deacons, they prayed together and laid hands on them. These were set before the apostles and they prayed and laid hands on them. In fact, just prior to this, in chapter 1, when they're appointing the apostle, an apostle to replace Judas, what did they do? And they, meaning the 120, prayed and said, "Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship." So the church prayed together when appointed leaders. And the church prayed together at their first commissioning service. In verse chapter 13, verse 3, it reads, "And after fasting and praying," it was after fasting and praying that the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. Fasting and praying. Next week, Pastor Isaac will be preaching on fasting, so I shall not touch on that. But suffice it to say for now that also there is such a thing as fasting in community. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa." You know, in Susa, the capital citadel, they have a very Susa time that time. Soon go Susa, right? Problem, because the Jews are about to be slaughtered. Okay? And he said, "Hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for these 3 days and night. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, although it's against the law. If I perish, I perish." And you know the rest of the story, how Esther overcome the whole situation by approaching the king. And back to our story. There were other instances, right, of the church praying together in the book of Acts. But suffice for now that we see some of these instances where they were all gathered together as a church and they prayed. And you see the results of praying together. The first point, the church that prays together gets power up together. There is an added power in our prayer when we united with fellow believers in faith and make requests to our Father with our hearts fused together. In physics, we mentioned just now, nuclear power is produced when there's fusion or fission. In church, we want to see fusion, the joining of hearts together in prayer. Together, there's power. We can see this in the book of Acts again, chapter 12, verse 5. Okay, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to him, to God, by the church. He was in prison, and earnest prayer, the intensity of prayer, was made to him by the church. And what do we see the effect of their prayer? In verse 6, we see that Peter was bound by not just one chain, two chains. And he was beside two soldiers. And there were sentries guarding the prison door, the gate. And in verse 7, we read that the chains fell off. And in verse 10, we read that the iron gate opened on its own accord. There you have it, the first nuclear-powered automatic gate in human history. They pray in one accord, the prison gate opened on its own accord. But there was no Honda Accord waiting for him outside. He walked and go to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And you see the reason now why there was such an impact. Because why? They would gather at the house. They would gather together where many were gathered together and praying. Many. This is probably the biggest cell group in Book of Acts. In fact, most scholars say that this was a home church. Right? A house church, I mean. House church. So many were gathered together and praying. And see the effect. Released from prison. If you need further convincing, there's another jailbreak story. Right? Paul and Silas were in prison. Chapter 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas were in prison about midnight. Both of them were praying together, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's chains fell off. Again, automatic gate, pam, 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 open. Okay? Everyone's chains fell off. But in this case, there were only two of them praying, Paul and Silas. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 to 20, it says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of us, of them, Jesus said. Although the context of chapter 18 of Matthew is actually church discipline and about when a brother has something against another brother, Jesus does appeal to a deeper principle here, which is the benefit of corporate prayer. Next point. The prayer, the church that prays together, stays together. Praying is one of the single most significant thing we can do together to cultivate unity in the church. There's unity that is given to those who are fellow believers in Christ and share spiritual life in Him. In Acts chapter 1:14, just now we already read, it says, with one accord, the first Christians were devoting themselves to prayer. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, it says, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, there's one body and one spirit. Already we have the unity of the spirit, and yet we are eager to maintain it. Hence, praying together is both the effect of unity that we already have in Christ and also the cause for deeper and richer unity. It is not only a sign that unity exists among brethren, but also a catalyst for more unity. Just as nuclear fusion produces energy, nuclear fission, the splitting of atoms, also generates power, but could be destructive, like as in atomic bomb. So church splits and all that are no good. It causes split, and cause the result could be disastrous. So it's not time to be pointing fingers and blaming leaders or blaming each other for things that's happened in the church. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it reads, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. So sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind. Humility is often the harbinger for unity. We have to be humble, and that will bring about unity amongst us. Thirdly, the church that prays together bears fruit together in ministry and missions. God means for us to pray for each other in our ministries and missions in the light of our great shared commission. Paul modeled this in asking the churches to pray for his gospel work. to the church in Rome, he wrote, "I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayer to God on my behalf." To the church at Corinth, he wrote, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayer of many." To the church in Thessalonica, he wrote, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spearhead and be honored." Paul was more than able to pray all these things by himself in his closet, private room, alone. But he anticipated there would be much greater fruitfulness in the work when others join him in prayer. What would Apostle Paul say to Pantai Church today? Paul depended on prayer. A.C. Dixon says, "When we depend upon organization, we get what organizations can do. When we depend on education, we get what education can do. When we depend on man, we get what man can do. But when we depend on prayer, we get what God can do." And of course, you can add your own. If we depend on programs, we get what programs can do. If we depend on politics, we get what politics can do, which is usually bad. If we depend on management skills, we get what management skills can do. Our PBC mission statement, to be a loving and caring church who glorifies God through evangelism and disciple making. How can we best achieve this vision? If Billy Graham were here, he would say, number one, pray. Number two, pray. Number three, pray. That's how he conducted all the crusades around the world. Pray, pray, pray. And we must pray together. And just now, the one we read, when we depend on prayer, we get what God can do. That's the declaration of dependence. In yesterday's, if you read our daily bread, it says that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. We cannot be independent from God, but we should depend on God more. If we desire the revival in our church, we need to pray more frequently together and with greater intensity as a community together. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest, most prominent pastors during the Great Awakening in North America, by the way, which was led by Baptists and Methodists. So Jonathan Edwards was one of the big-time revivalists. He wrote many books, but his shortest book that he wrote has the longest title. It reads like that, just the title of the book, okay? "A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of All God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth, Pursuant to the Scripture Promises and Prophecies Concerning the Last Time." That's really more than a mouthful. And it's longer than William Carey's book called, which is titled, "An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens," which actually, by the way, launched him such as his name as the father of modern missions. But back to Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards understood it well. We must both have explicit agreement and visible union for that kind of prayer to go forward. So the application for a sermon is rather straightforward, as you know. We must pray together as a church. Drawing from the prophet Isaiah, Jesus declares, "My house shall be a house of prayer." From Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, also Luke chapter 19, verse 46. It would be great to see churches everywhere become houses of prayer. Sometimes we see churches are everything and anything but the house of prayer. There is nothing wrong to have business meetings, members meetings, committee meetings, self-help meetings, self-help groups, support groups, community services, line dance, praise dance, all kind of things, tuition centers. There's nothing wrong with having all this in church. But if the fire is not hot in the center, all these things will be ashes in our hands. We have to make Bantai the house of prayer. For those who are not members of the church, maybe I can just let you know. At Bantai, we have the following prayer meetings held throughout the week. On Sunday morning, before the service starts, now it should be at 9:30, there's a prayer in the prayer room, intercessory room. On Monday morning at 11 o'clock, the Caris group gather together to pray. On Wednesday night, 8 p.m., there's also prayer. Saturday morning, there's prayer. 8 a.m. And a few years back, we also have what we call the Fifth Friday prayer meeting. Whenever there's there are four times a year when you have 5 weeks, five Fridays, all the cell groups gather together to pray. So there are many avenues for prayer in our church. Visible union, explicit agreement. No one is going to mark attendance, whether or not the church who comes for this prayer meeting, that meeting. But there must be a visible union of people coming together in various times, pray together as a church, and we will be able to see the effect. Intercession is done individually and also corporately. And next application, time and priority. You know, when Martin Luther, during the time of Reformation, he was became more and more busy, more workload given to him. But whenever his workload doubled, his prayer time didn't get halved. His prayer time, he wake up earlier in the morning and he had to double time his prayer. So the importance of prayer rises in proportion to the importance of the things we should give up in order to pray. The importance of prayer rises in proportion to the importance of the things we should give up in order to pray. One time, Martin Luther was asked by his regular barber, "Dr. Luther, how do you pray?" Surprisingly, for a man so busy, he wrote him a 40-page reply to this barber. His name is Peter Beskondorf. For a simple question, "How do you pray?" he wrote him a 40-page letter. And it's best encapsulated in this paragraph. "A good, clever barber must have his thoughts and mind and eyes concentrated upon the razor and the beard and not forget where in his strokes and shave. If he keeps talking or looking around or thinking of something else, he's likely to cut the man's mouth or nose or even his throat. So everything that is done well ought to occupy the whole man with his faculties and members. As the saying goes, he who thinks of many things think of nothing and accomplish no good. And the most important part of this is this. How much more must prayer possess the heart exclusively and completely if it is to be good prayer? We started by saying why Jesus asked people, his disciples, go to the room and shut the door. It's important so that we have exclusiveness to God. And here is Martin Luther is saying the same thing. We must be exclusively and completely gripped by it. So all of us are busy, especially those of you who are still working and occupying important posts in the corporate world. But there comes a time that, yeah, need to prioritize, need to make time to pray together. Various times that is more suitable to you to come and gather together and pray as a group together. So in conclusion, private prayer offers the test of authenticity of our public praying. Put it another way, private prayer is an important test of whether we are real. It helps to show our relationship with God is authentic. Private prayer is a means of who we are spiritually and is essential in breaking the many places we find ourselves broken, needy, lacking, and rebellious. But the high point of all pervasive prayer outside the closet door is praying together with each other as Christians in community. We pray individually and also we pray corporately together. We move from prayingly in publicly, privately in closet to publicly in community. We pray corporately, there's so much power. E equals MC squared. That's where the church gets up. People get together, the intensity of prayer. Okay, the driver. Look out for the car number plate, ROM826. He's willing to drive any of us anywhere so long as we want to. Look out for the bumper sticker. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Let's allow Him to drive us to our knees and pray together and show us how to pray as a church. And from there, we know that's where our power comes from, where our unity comes from, and where the fruits of our spirit come from. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that we can depend on you, Holy Spirit, for help in times of need, where we need really to come to you to pray as a church, that you help our church to be revived, to be vibrant, to go forth and do your kingdom work in a way that we should do and please you and glorify your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray.